If you're here and you're new to IBC, I've met a couple of you this morning. I just want to say a warm welcome, and also a warm welcome to some of you old faces. See, Juanita, not old, sorry, wrong words. Juanita Weber, old friend, long-time friend. How about that one? Long-time friend, and always good to have her back. If you remember Clive and Juanita Weber, they were part of IBC for many years, and they moved down south, and we've missed them. Always good to see your face. And, of course, Helen and Bernard, I just saw you a little bit ago. Well, welcome back, Helen and Bernard Lee, now based in Hamilton and continuing to faithfully serve the Lord in their work and their ministry. So pleasure to have Helen and Bernard back in our fellowship this morning. And all you who are new here for the first time, it's our pleasure. Today we're in part number two of this series that we're calling Counterculture Living. Counterculture Living. And last week we began it with number one, your counterculture mission. I've been challenged and encouraged in a book I've been going through, a book by Ed Stetzer called Christians in the Age of Outrage, How to Bring Our Best When the World is at Its Worst. And it's been a challenge to my thinking, and I want it to be a challenge to your thinking as well. Last week we were looking at our refocusing our attention on our mission, what we are here for, and how the world sees us at work, at school, our neighbors, and yes, our online presence. I mentioned last week I have been surprised at those that are supposed to be Christians. They're supposed to be serving the Lord, even in ministry. And then you see their online profiles and the harshness, the anger, the outrage that seems to just well up, in a hurry, in a flash. And we need to be thinking about these things. What are we here for? Are we going to go into outrage every time the world acts like the world? Or are we going to remember that we're here for a purpose? God put us here to be lights in a dark world. The darker, therefore, the world is, the more we shine. The more impact that we have because we are shining as lights. We shine for the gospel of Christ. And if we're going to live in this constant mode of outrage, we're going to be pushing the world away from Christ. And that's not what our mission is. Today, we're looking at counterculture kindness. Counterculture kindness. Our text is going to be Luke chapter number 10, verse 25. It is a familiar text. We commonly refer to this as the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Folks, our kindness as followers of Christ has got to be seen. We're told to be kind. Jesus says, by this all men know you're my disciples, by your outrage, by the love that you have. By the love. We love because he first loved us. This is what we should be known for. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Stand with me, please. And I'll read this because it's a longer passage and we don't want to take 30 minutes to read. So follow along as I read. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who shows mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this story, for this example, this illustration that's been given of who our neighbor is, and challenging our response to people around us. Lord, we're your people, those who are ambassadors for Christ, those who are called to shine in a dark and depraved world. But Lord, if we're not shining, who is going to? And so I pray today that you would stir in our hearts an awakening. Help us to be aware not only of our mission, but of how we respond to people every day in everyday situations to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we live in a world where people are often bad-mannered, uncivil in their interactions to other people. We see it from time to time. And to be kind, therefore, to be kind is actually countercultural today. And God has actually a lot to say about kindness. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5, says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Don't render evil for evil. Someone's unkind to you, our response is not to be unkind back. Someone strikes you, don't go getting them back harder. But this very idea is counterculture. It was counterculture at Jesus' time as well. Someone strikes your cheek, he says, "Turn the other one." Now, before you came today, I hope, I'm sure, most of you spent a bit of time getting ready. You wanted to get clean. You wanted to put your hair in place. Some of you wanted to get your makeup put on so that you have a good presentation. And we appreciate that. That's a nice thing. But some of us spend more time looking nice than being nice. Let me show you what I mean. Colossians 3:12, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, clothe yourself this way, with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." These are the things that God wants us to spend some time on. Not just looking nice in the mirror, not just presenting ourselves nice, but putting on, clothing ourselves with these things, with the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are the things that are to define the follower of Christ to the world around us when they see us, when we have interactions with them at home, at school, neighbors, work, online presence. All these things matter in the life of a Christian. Now, if I were to ask you what we should be known for as a people of God, as Christians, followers of Christ, those who are made new creations in Christ, if I was to ask you, what is it that the people around us should look at us and say, "That's typical of them"? What would it be? What would you say? That we are people of the Word? That's important as Christians. We as Christians understand that. We want to be people of the Word. But the world doesn't really care about that. They don't really care how faithful and how accurate and how right we are in the Word. Holiness, it's also important. We're to be holy. We are a holy people. And we're to live as a holy people, seeking to obey the Lord, seeking to live righteously because we belong to Him and we want to please our Master. We understand that, but what about people around us? Jesus said this. He says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. By your what? Love. The love you have one for another. Is this what we're known for? It should be. It needs to be. That's what we are told to be. Now we're getting somewhere. Look at this next verse, Philippians 4:5. Read this with me. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. He says, this is what you're to be known for. This is the Christian. And gentleness here has several meanings. In the Greek language, it means gentle. It means moderation. It means patient. This is the gentleness that we are talking about here. And it means being kind. And others see it. It's known to people around us. Let your gentleness, your kindness as Christians, that's what is to be known. And so people look at us and they say that's typical of them. We want that to be our responses, our kindness, our gentleness that is shown. We want that to be the thing that people says that is typical of those followers of Christ. I want that, and I hope that you want that. Is this something that God's people are known for? Kindness can be defined this way. Listen, write this down. Kindness can be known this way. It is defined simply as love in action. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, you may love somebody, and it's shown through acts and acts of kindness. It's simply love in action, doing something to demonstrate kindness to somebody else. There's a famous story in the Bible that we just read about this kind of kindness that is love in action that is shown. And he expects, and it's in Luke 10 that we just read. And we have to understand some background here. And the first is that Samaritans were considered to be a different race from the Jews. They were looked down upon. And both sides, the Jews and the Samaritans, were racially prejudiced against each other. They did not get along well. They looked down upon each other. There was a well-known saying that says it's better to be a dog than to be born a Samaritan. How much more racist can you get? It's better to be a dog than to be born as a Samaritan. And so you get a little idea of the view that most of the Jews had towards Samaritans. So in the Bible, when you're reading about things like Jesus at the well, speaking with not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, you get an idea of how disturbing it might have been to others around him. And Jesus, after explaining the parable of the Samaritan, he says, great. Now, you do this. You do this. The man who came to him, he was a lawyer. That is, he was a scribe who knew the law of God well. He was a lawyer. And he says, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? You're a lawyer. And he responded with what we commonly call the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, well done. Do that. But then the scripture says the man wanting to defend himself, wanting to have a loophole, have an excuse for some things, for his attitudes and actions to others. He says, well, okay, let's define who's my neighbor. Who are we talking about here? And Jesus gives the story of the Samaritan. He says, this is what I want you to do then. Real quickly, there are three possible attitudes that we see here that we can have. This man was going from Jericho to Jerusalem in the story. It was curvy, it was hilly, and it was well known for bandits that would hide in places along the way and pounce on unsuspecting travelers and rob them. And this guy had been attacked, he had been brutally beaten, and he'd been left. Three people stop by, one person helps. The one that no one would expect. The bad guy, as far as they were concerned. If it was the Pharisee, you know, the religious leader guy, then that would have made sense. But what do you mean the Samaritan? He's the one that came and offered the assistance and help? Yes. Three possible attitudes. The first attitude that we can have is I can keep my distance. We saw that when the priest came by, came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He saw what was happening. He didn't want to know about it. He wasn't interested in taking a closer look. He just said, I'm going to ignore this, keep on going, none of my business. If I don't notice it, I don't have to get involved. I'm not responsible. A lot of people live their lives this way. They don't want to know. They don't want to get close. They don't want to be a part of other people's life, see other people's problems, because then they might have some sense of responsibility towards it. But if I don't know, then I'm not responsible. The second attitude we can have is I can be curious, but still uncaring. We saw that with the Levite. And by the way, the first two, the Pharisee, and the second was the Levite. Both of these were the most religious people of the time. The Pharisees were, you know, the Pharisees. They were keepers of the law, teachers of the law. The Levites were the ones that were part of the temple worship and responsible for the order and structure of the temple. So it just goes to show it's not just about, you know, religious faithfulness that makes us kind. It's not about that. There's something else here. But this Levite, he was curious. He went and looked. He saw. And then he crossed by on the other side. Curious, but uncaring. But the third is that I can show kindness. The Samaritan came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Kindness. My friends, fellow Christians, do you want to be kinder in your life? I hope the answer in your heart right now is yes, I need to be. I must be. Christ compels me to, and the love of Christ compels me to be kinder to those around me so that they can see Him. I can be that light. I can be that ambassador that I'm supposed to be. My counterculture mission that God has me on. I must be kinder. Then let's take a look at what we can do. And the first point is I must see the needs of people around me. In verse 33, we saw when he saw him, he had, what's the word? Compassion. Compassion. Look for things that you've been missing. My friends, there are wounded people around us all the time. If we look, there are wounded people in this room right now with us. There are wounded people most likely on the same row as you right now. If we will notice. And as sometimes, oftentimes, most of the time, it's It's in secret. We don't notice. We don't realize it. And there are two basic reasons we don't. First of all is they are likely hiding it. Their grief, their loneliness, their insecurity, their depression, whatever it may be that they're wounded from, they're probably hiding it like you tend to hide it. But the second reason that you don't notice it is simply that you're just probably in a hurry. You have to get from this point to this point. You don't have time to notice the people in between. And that's a tendency that we can all have. We're in too big of a hurry. Being in a hurry can kill being kind. Personally, I hate being rushed for time. I'm a guy that likes to be early someplace. I don't like to feel rushed. Because when I feel rushed, when I am running late for something, I get testy. My nerves are a little bit more on edge. And when I get in that car and I realize I'm late to somewhere, I can be a little more rude to other people who are in my way. When I get there and start walking, I can be a little more rude to people. I don't have time to notice you. I just need you to move. If I'm not on time, if I'm running late, no time to chit-chat with a friend. Sorry, I didn't notice you in tears over here because I'm focused on where I have to be. Being on time or simply being early really does help a lot, though. But if we live in constant panic mode, we're not going to notice a lot of things. You'll notice a basic principle, and that is the slower you go, the more you see. The slower you go, the more you see. Picture this. I want to see New Zealand. And so I get on an airplane. I fly from here all the way down to Stewart Island. And I've seen the whole country, right? From the airplane. Did I really see much of anything? I'm just too high. I'm going too fast. Okay, so I want to slow down and see more. So I get a train ticket next time. And I buy my train ticket and I get on and I can look out the window and I see more of the country going by. It's beautiful. Look at the mountains. Wow. And I get down, well, I guess, to Invercargill. And I've seen the whole country and I've seen more of it, haven't I? But if I want to really enjoy it a little more, I might take a car. And that way I can drive, enjoy the scenery, pull over, take a few pictures once in a while, keep going and beautiful. But wait a second, still a little fast for me. How many of you ever taken a bike across country? Not a motorbike, Steve, a bicycle. A bicycle. Man, you get on a bicycle and you pedal your way, not only will you get in shape, but you're going to see the country like you've never seen it before. But if you really want to notice everything along the way and the plants and the chirping of the crickets and the birds everywhere, you're going to have to walk. If you really want to slow down enough to notice the things around you, you're going to have to walk. The principle is just simply the slower you go, the more you see. Jesus noticed people. He was busy. He had many things that he was to do, but he also knew what he was here to do. And you'll notice, how did Jesus get around most of the time, by the way? He walked. Man, these days, our modern world, we're fast. In modern world, you can come home, you push a button to open up your garage door, and you drive on in and you close your garage door. You don't have to see your neighbors. And you can go years without even knowing who your neighbors are. And this is our modern world, and we don't notice, we don't see the people around us. The slower you go, the more you see. But in a fast-paced world, being slow is seen as a real negative. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Seek others' well-being. Notice the people around you. So let's resolve this thing this morning, in your hearts right now, say, I will slow down enough to see the needs of those around me. Can we work on that? Can we practice this some? I will slow down enough to see the needs of those around me. Let's move on to number two. Not only must I see the needs of people around me, but I must sympathize with their pain. It's not just seeing the pain, kindness, but it's sympathizing with it. It's putting yourself in their shoes. That's a good understanding of sympathizing with others' pain, is putting yourself in their shoes. Verse 33, and when he saw him, the man who had been beaten and left, he had compassion. The other guys glanced and walked away. He saw, his heart went out to him. He put himself in his shoes. What if that was me? What would I need? How would I feel? The Bible says over and over, we need to be sympathetic to each other. Romans 12 puts it this way. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This means that we mirror the emotions of people around us. And there's a time to rejoice. And when somebody has great success, we don't put them down or ignore it. We want to say, awesome. Isn't God great? Well done. I'm so happy for you. When somebody's hurting, when they're weeping, we mourn with them. And we say, I'm so sorry you're hurting. I can understand how you must feel at this time. We share that pain. If someone's happy, we celebrate and be happy with them. And one of the best ways to understand this, what somebody is going through, is to really listen to them. This is where we fall down. Guys, this is where we fall down a lot. Fellas, remember your first date with your wife? You went out on a date with your wife, and most likely, you know, unless you just went to a loud concert where you couldn't hear anything, you couldn't talk anyway, you wanted to go to some place that you could sit and just spend some time together and chat. And so likely you went out to dinner together. You sat down, you were on the other side, and you sat across, and you listened to every word that came out of her mouth. Not only that, you listened intently and you responded appropriately, and you nodded your head when she was explaining things, and you interjected with you shared a conversation because you hung on every word. Now, what often happens when we get married? You go out to dinner and you're on your phone, or when I was younger, it was read the newspaper instead of, pay attention. That's not kindness. Now, wives, be patient. Don't just smack your husband here this morning. Say, listen to what Pastor had to say. Love your husband. Pray. Pray for them. Now, I am speaking to the husbands because I'm wanting to challenge all of us. Kindness is being attentive and listening so that we can empathize with their pain, with their sorrow, with their happiness. And that's a part of our marriage relationship. But I'm encouraging us that this applies to others around us too. Key to kindness. Listen to this. To help us be kind to people around us, stop asking, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? Why are they so bizarre? Why are they so emotional? Why, what is wrong with this person? They're annoying. And start asking, what happened to them? What happened? What have they gone through? And as you do this, you stop judging them just based on their actions, and you start empathizing and trying to put yourself in their shoes. Because as you realize perhaps what has happened and the hurt that they've had, the pain that they've gone through, you can start to sympathize more with them when you begin to understand that. Show a bit more grace. Show a bit more grace. Who doesn't need more grace? You need it. I need it. But people around us need it all the time. And so start asking yourself the question. You may not ask them, but you must ask yourself and listen. What happened? Paul said in Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. What law is he referring to? The law of love. Love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give to you, he said. This is what Paul is referring to when he says, bear one another's burdens. And he'll be fulfilling that. So let's resolve this one in your heart right now. I will seek to understand people around me and respond with compassion. Respond with grace. Thirdly, I must seize the moment to help. In our text in verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He did what he could. He wasn't an ambulance. He wasn't a medic, most likely. And so he poured on oil and wine. I mean, it sounds like stuff you put on salad, right? Sounds nice, but that's what he had. And it was appropriate. The wine is a cleansing properties to it as well. Oil was a soothing property, and so he bandaged him. He probably didn't have bandages when you think about it. Again, he wasn't necessarily, you know, a medic. He wasn't a doctor. And so likely he had his own garments, his own clothes that he was able to tear up into some strips to be able to bandage this fellow up. He used what he had. He did what he could. He gave what he had. You don't wait until you feel kindness. If I start to feel kind towards someone, then I'll show that. If you do that, chances are you may never get there. You do kind things. Kindness is love in action. Do kind things. Start being kind. In your spouse relationship, start being kind to your spouse instead of waiting until you feel like it. You know, feelings, they have a tendency to follow actions. Again, your first date, you're out, you're listening, hanging on every word that she has to say. Your feelings are probably overwhelming with emotion of love and kindness toward her. But then you start turning off the actions. And the feelings start to wane again. Don't wait until you get feelings of love or kindness or compassion. Act. And the feelings have a tendency to follow actions. Whether they're poor actions, feelings will follow. Bad feelings. And when they're good actions, like we're told to do, then there's a way that those feelings also tend to follow good actions, love in action. Start acting kind to others. Start being kind to your spouse. So this Samaritan went to him. He used the oil and the wine. Again, Paul, he writes in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity. In other words, anytime there's an opportunity available, let us do good to all. Especially those who are of the household of faith. This means whenever there's an opportunity, we need to act on it. If the opportunity presents itself to show and demonstrate kindness, to show compassion to someone, we do that. And he adds, especially those who are part of the family. Family, you know, is important. The family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's important. Let us resolve then. I will choose to seize the moment and help as I see needs. Choose to seize the moment and help where you can and with what you have. One more thing. There's always a cost to kindness. It requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. It may require sacrifice of your time. It may require sacrifice of your money. Certainly, showing kindness and compassion will require energy and attention. At times, it may require sacrifice of reputation. Reputation. We say in Jesus' ministry, his showing compassion on people sometimes had others talking about him. But he showed his kindness towards them anyway. The woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He reached out where he saw opportunity to demonstrate kindness, the love of God to them. One more thing. I must spend whatever it takes. In verse 34, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So he went to Jerusalem on a business trip. He had somewhere to be. He was going to go back, and he'd stop in to check. Once his business was finished, I'll come back. If he had any other needs, I'll settle it with you. He was willing to spend whatever it takes. And by the way, who was on the donkey at that time? The wounded guy. And so he had to walk. He was walking alongside the donkey this time while the wounded guy was on the donkey. He nursed him all night. He bandaged him. He provided his immediate needs. He provides even the bill payment for his care and even promised more if more was needed. Don't worry about it. I will take care of it. What did he gain from it? What did he get out of this deal? He got nothing. But God saw it. God commended it. He got God's commendation for the kindness that was demonstrated here. The love that he showed to his neighbor. After this, Jesus asked the lawyer guy, which of these 3 was the neighbor? That's what the man asked. Who's my neighbor? This time the man answered, the one who showed kindness. And Jesus basically told him, you're right. You go and do the same then. So this morning, resolve in your heart, I will seek one person that the Lord would have me minister to. Lord, I want to start with just the one person. If God brings more your way, praise God. But Lord, help me to see one person around me in my life that you bring my way. Maybe somebody I know, maybe somebody I don't even know. But Lord, help me to show this kind of kindness, this kind of compassion to that person for your name's sake. I'd like to invite you to stand with me at this time, please. Folks, last week we looked at our counterculture mission, remembering what we're here to do, what we're here to be. It's easy to get distracted. We get our eyes on things around us, on the world, on what the world is up to, on sin. On things that distract us from our mission, really. That's easy to do. And I think Satan would like nothing better than to get the church distracted and even outraged to the point that they are no longer effective for Christ. That's not our calling. This week we're looking at counterculture kindness. What are we to be known for? What should we be known for? Jesus had an illustration for this lawyer guy for him to learn from. And he says, this is how I want you to treat others. Look for those opportunities. Now, how is God speaking to your heart? Maybe this stuff comes more naturally to you than it does to me. Maybe you are just, you know, more by nature a very kind, compassionate person. Some of us may be less so, and we have a lot more work to be done. Maybe God is telling you, maybe just slow down in some area of your life, so that you can't actually even notice people around you and see them. Not just see them, but go beyond that and put yourself in their shoes. And stop asking what on earth happened to that or what's wrong with that person, but ask what happened to them. What happened to them? Why are they responding to me this way? Why are they acting in this manner? Why are they so mean? Why do they seem so mean to me? Why are they so angry? What's happened in their life? And is there a way that I can show compassion, putting myself in their shoes and anointing them with oil and wine in some way? Slow down a little bit. I'd like to invite you in prayer this morning. Pray in your heart along with me. Say, Lord, I want to thank you for the kindness that you have shown to us. Lord, you sent Jesus to die for me. No greater love has been shown. And Father, I don't want to be uncaring. I don't want to live my life not noticing, not seeing, not having compassion, not caring. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to avoid people. I want to love my neighbor as myself. Father, help me to slow down enough to see and to sympathize with the needs of people around me. Sometimes I may not be that sensitive. So help me, Father, to be a better listener. I make myself available to you to be used to show your kindness and love to people who may not even know you as I seek to fulfill my counterculture mission. And I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, as we get ready to close, go ahead and be seated. I just want to put out a call to you. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you're not sure of your own salvation, that is the most important thing for you right now. And I encourage you to come, talk to myself, Pastor Mike, young people, talk to Brother Josh in the back, and he'd be glad to share with you the gospel of Christ as well, so that you can have a relationship with him. But don't leave without settling that basic issue. We have a few announcements from Pastor Mike. Thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements to share with you. If you're looking at your bulletin on the inside pages, maybe you don't know or not, but we have some English classes that we teach here on Wednesday mornings. And the English classes consist of three. It's beginner's class, which is a new class that we're just getting kicked back off starting on the 5th of May. And that class will be taught by Lorraine. She's right here in the front. Lorraine, hand up. There's her hand. Lorraine is going to be teaching the beginner's English class, so perhaps you know someone that would benefit who is learning English or still would like to have some assistance in their English learning. They can come to the beginner's class. We also have intermediate class. The intermediate class, Miss Doreen, right back there. Miss Doreen, hand up. There she is. Everybody loves Miss Doreen. She's been teaching this class for a long, long time, and everyone in the class loves her. And then we have the conversational class. I take that class. This is every Wednesday from 9:30 until 11:30. So if you know someone that would benefit from these classes, put the word out to them. We'll continue on the 5th of May, and it's a two-hour class from 9:30 until 11:30. When I say we're teaching English classes, you know and understand that that's a big part of what this class is about, but a big part of what this class is about as well is exactly what we just talked about in the message today, showing kindness and love and respect and decency to those who are around us, that we might be a witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, continue to pray for our missionaries. Each of the missionaries' letters are listed in the back on the board. Cliff and Shannon Wadsworth, those are the missionaries that we're particularly praying for this week. So remember them in prayer as often as you can. Also, perhaps you're having difficulty seeing me up here.